Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what we celebrate, and we thank you as we open your word, God, and we celebrate your word. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in us to transform us by your words, by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would not leave us unchanged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome. Let me add my welcome. My name is Matt. I am one of the team here at TBC, if you do not know me. So quick question, who, and I want crowd participation and honesty. Who here starts a story by first reading the end?
Never.
Okay. Never. Yeah, there was one honest person. Good. But yeah, it's what when we read at the end, often I have a dear friend, maybe mother, who likes to, she'll be listening to this later, but who likes to know the ending before the rest of the story, just in case there's no surprises, so that there's no surprises. But what you miss is, what do you miss if you start at the end? The beginning. The foundation of the story, the introduction to characters, the character development, the conflict, the rising action, the climax. And if we start at the end, we end up with the resolution, but to an unknown story. But even for those who read the end first, what do? You start at the beginning after you've read the end, so that you can read the whole story. And today we begin our exploration and unpacking of the book of Genesis. We're going to be doing the first 12 chapters. This is the first book in the Bible. It is the beginning of the story. Now, we often jump straight into the New Testament, but let me show you something. For those of you who've got hard copy Bibles, you really can't do this on your phones. Flick to the start of the New Testament. Now, there should be a picture up on screen of a Bible, I believe. Now, you can see, that's my photography skills there, blurred out the back. But you can see the thick bit, for those of us who don't have our Bible, our hard copy Bibles, that is the Old Testament. The narrow bit, that is the New Testament. This is how much of the story that we miss when we don't start at the beginning. 77% of the Bible is made up of the Old Testament. Now, it's natural to go to the New Testament. But we can't properly understand or grasp the themes and issues that rise throughout the rest of the Bible without properly knowing the start. Jesus is the culmination of the biblical story, but to fully comprehend Jesus, you have to understand why Jesus. Well, he's the answer, Matt. The answer to what? Sin? Yes, but what is sin? Where did sin come from? More than that, to understand the world around us, who we are and why we've been created, who is the creator, and why create in the first place, to fully comprehend and unpack these questions, these themes, these concepts, we have to start at the beginning. So let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, one of the things that I've enjoyed whilst going through this preparation is the research, is the looking into it. And so I want this sermon to be informative, but most of all, as I prayed, I want it to be transformative. But so I'm going to include these little side notes that I think are cool. Hopefully you think that, like here. So in verse 1, we often think heavens and earth means the universe and earth, right? Is that right? Is that kind of general feel? Couple nods. Yep, cool. And that's natural. But the Hebrew words for heavens and earth essentially translate as sky and ground. It's basically what the biblical authors understood the world to consist of. So, in the beginning, God created the world. They're not thinking about galaxies, not that God didn't create them, but they're not the focus here. The focus is earth because this is where this grand story is about to unfold. And also note that we haven't actually got to the part where God, he separates the water and the sky and creates land. So I want to suggest something, and hopefully you'll still be my friend afterwards, that the opening line, verse 1, is not the start of the creation explanation, but it's more like a title, a summary of what is about to be told in the following narrative, starting in verse 2. Essentially, the author is saying in verse 1 that a long, long time ago, way back before any of what we know, God created the world. Now, starting in verse 2, let me tell you why and how. So verse 2. Now, close your eyes again. There's going to be, hopefully, there won't be too much of this, but. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, what do you see in your mind's eye as I read that? Is it a globe? Shrouded in shadow, floating in a black abyss universe, perhaps covered in water? Something like this, if I can point your eyes there. Is that kind of what you saw? In your mind's eye, maybe? What if I told you that the concept of Earth being a round globe only became a thing in the 1960s? When satellite images were made public and what if I told you if the original author and audience would have had no concept of Earth as a globe with various spheres? And when we consider this, it impacts how we view verses 1 and 2 because if it's a chronological depiction, starting in verse 1, then verse 1, the heavens and the earth are formed before describing in verse 2 a formless world. So how do you have a formless earth? When we view biblical texts, we need to be careful not to assume our 21st century Western worldview onto the text. And this goes throughout the whole of Scripture. And part of the fun and the excitement of diving into the biblical text is looking at the original context, the language, the worldview, and then relating it to our context, our language, our worldview. Okay, you tracking with me? Yeah, good, good. Speaking of the original audience, so again, just because I think it's fun and cool, let's learn a Hebrew word together. All right, there it is. If you can read the Hebrew, if not, I've included the kind of English translation underneath. So let's say, so tohu vabohu, okay? It kind of, it rhymes. Say it with me the second time. Tohu vabohu. One more time. Oh, yeah. Just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? So it's the word, the really fun word for formless and empty. And it's used to describe to the reader that before the world was, what was this unordered and uninhabitable, inhospitable existence or non-existence. Like the use of words such as darkness revealed the absence of life-giving light. And the deep waters were this ancient, where ancient cultures used to infer chaos. And so what we see here, before God chose to create, there was nothing. It was chaotic, uninhabitable for life. It was this pre-creation state that we might call non-existence. A neutral, functionless state of non-organization and lifelessness. Not a watery, shadowed globe. So when we read this starting text, just imagine blackness, nothingness. And then this is where I think it's amazing, because that image of chaos, of nothingness, above that, hovering over this uninhabitable, chaotic nothingness, therefore not part of the chaos, was the Spirit of God. Yep. Did I hear someone say more Hebrew? Yes? Okay, fine, let's do it. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, but it can also refer to wind or breath. We have one word for spirit, we have one word for breath, we have one word for wind. In Hebrew, there's one word for all three. And this is why I think it's cool. Because just like our breath gives us life, the ruach of God is both the personal being, the spirit of God that hovered above the waters, observing the nothingness. But it's also the life-giving breath that will bring about what follows. And look what follows. God speaks. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, in this moment, God reveals his authority over the darkness, over the chaos, over the non-existence, and speaks light into existence. And he demonstrates his intention in creation to create from nothing something. But not just something, a space where life can exist and flourish. And it flourishes through his presence in that creation, his presence and his word. He says, let there be light. Now again, let's remind ourselves, there's no sun and moon and stars at this point. That's yet to come. And yet God calls the light day, and he calls the darkness night. So what is he making here? Again, don't hate me, but I don't think this is an intentional grab at 24 hours. Because what we see here is God creating the realm of time. It's the first step at bringing order to the chaos. What we see here is God's own glorious light fill and contain the darkness and creates a timeline for life to exist. God himself steps into what he is creating and personally provides what is needed for human existence. The very first building block, the foundation on which all creation proceeds and depends on, is God in creation. Order and life is provided and enabled by God himself in creation. Now, not to oversimplify it, but I think this is what Genesis 1 is about. Unlike other creation stories that I've looked into, the biblical creation story isn't birthed out of violence and family dysfunction like that of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, even the Maori story. It's not the result of a one in a million, million chance that an explosion of energy would result in the right combination of chemicals, temperature, water, days and nights to support planetary life. Genesis 1 creation story reveals how God's life-giving presence and breath, his Ruach, spoke order over chaos, bringing peace and creation into existence out of nothingness. And what we see unfold is not just simply a ticking machine, but a beautiful and complex created order revealed ultimately through the creation of a garden where humans flourish. And this order, this intentionality is revealed to us like an artwork where we are invited not to debate, but to sit and watch, to be quiet, to close our eyes and listen, to ponder and appreciate it as a work of art filled with beauty and complexities. A work of genius by a beautiful mind far, far superior to mine. On day two, God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water and water." You see, the language is intentional because in ancient cultures, the sky was just perceived as a solid dome that held back the waters of chaos that could come crushing down on them. And again, God is depicted here as splitting the chaos waters in half, above and below. And it creates the realm of the sky and the waters and the seas. And then on day three, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear." God is establishing land and it emerges out of the chaotic waters. God actually out of the chaos draws safety, refuge. And then there's this bonus act on day three. God calls forth fruit trees with seed to emerge out of the land. Now, just a little thing to notice here is, although we look around us, we see flowers, we see other trees that don't have fruit, don't have seeds. So what's the intentionality here? What is the purpose trying to draw our attention to? These plants provide life, sustenance. They're the things that we're meant to make note of to see God's intention with and for his creation. So within the first 3 days, we see God overcome the formless and create life-sustaining realms. Time, sky and seas, and then land. Do you see what God is doing here? We get so focused on the 7 days, on the chronology of the events, and we miss the awesomeness of God and what he's doing here. Out of nothing, out of chaos, he is supreme. And he makes ordered environments that can sustain life. But we get to the end of day three and the environments all have order, but they're unfilled. Nothing to govern the realms, so to speak. And so we see God fill these realms with inhabitants. This is what happens in days 4 to 6. So on day 4, "Let there be light in the vaults of the sky." God creates the sun and the moon and the stars as signs and symbols that reflect his own light. And it reveals his order that he has created. Essentially, the way I kind of look at it and the way I've read as well is he delegates them to act out what he personally did on day one, to provide light, to separate day and night, and to provide a measure of time. Then on day 5, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the land." God fills the waters below and the space near the waters above the sky
with creatures that we know are essential for part of bringing order and life to our ecosystems. Then finally on day 6, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And then this is a cool bit, and this is, again, the intentionality. Day 3 had a bonus creation. Day 6, matching the bonus act of creation on day 3, God makes a special land creature. Human, or in Hebrew, Adam. Then God provides the plants from day 3 as food for the creations of day 6 to eat and to live. There is intentionality in the writing of Genesis 1. Day 1 and day 4. Day 2 and day 5. Day 3 and day 6. This is why Genesis 2, as we'll see next week as Andy will unpack, is different. It's not a contradiction or confused writing. It's different divine intention. Even the literary design, the way that this chapter is written and structured, is meant to reflect this intentionality, this order, this beauty. And it's absolutely incredible. I'm only scratching the surface. But I need to head towards land this plane. But we have to go here first. Over and over, God says what he created was good. But then after making humans, God says it is very good. You see, humanity is the climax of days 1 through to 6. And their importance is explained in the first poem in the Bible in verse 27. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So humans are created like other creatures. But there is a uniqueness to humanity, an intentionality. They're God's image, which means that together men and women represent the Creator within this creation. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the creatures." This is the purpose of being God's image bearers in this earth, to fill it with God's presence, his blessing, and to oversee creation, God's creation, as God's partners and representatives in the world, and that we would govern it, nurture it, care for it and its inhabitants. This is what we have been created for. But no, because this I think this plays a big part as the story goes on, and particularly as we hit chapter 3. We were created in the image of God to be his representatives, reflections of him in this world. We were not created to be God. And so the 6th day ends and we turn to chapter 2. We get a concluding line that brings it all back to the opening verse. Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." What was foreshadowed in Genesis 1:1, the title of the chapter that is to proceed, is complete. That is how God brought order and existence into being. But then I love this. It doesn't finish there, because Genesis 2:2-3, "On the 7th day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the 7th day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." Notice the repetition. What this is a beautiful image of God after ordering the universe, the cosmos, comes to rest and dwell in his sacred space. It's like the whole world is a holy temple where God lives with his people. Notice how the phrase "there was evening and morning" doesn't appear on the day 7. Intentional. Because the 7th day has no end. Genesis 1 is describing God's ideal vision for the whole universe, a place where God lives with his partners, humanity whom he created to rule the world in harmony forever. The seventh day is the goal of creation. This is why, if you look closely, you can see the author of Genesis 1 has woven beautifully the number seven into every part of the story. There are 7 days of creation, 7 announcements that creation is good. There are 7 Hebrew words in the opening verse, and then 2 times 7 Hebrew words in verse 2. And then the statement about the seventh day has 3 lines of 7 words. Intentional, ordered, beautiful. Do you see how Genesis 1 is so much more than simply telling us how the world was made? It reveals to us that God's purpose was to bring about a world filled with order and life, not chaos and confusion. Genesis 1 is written to floor us, to make us sit down and to look at the world around us and its complexities and beauty, with its diverse creativity, with its unexplainable functionality, and tell us to say, wow, our God is awesome. And if that weren't enough, God expresses his intent to share creation with his image bearers so that they can rest and rule with him forever. But we know, we look at our lives, the lives of those around us, the world around us, and this isn't the case. Something has gone wrong. But it's with this foundation of Genesis 1 that we begin to explore what has gone wrong. And what is the answer? What is the solution? But not today. You'll just have to keep coming back and hear the rest of the story. But please, if you do have any questions, feel free to ask, feel free to email. I'll be sitting up the front here after the service, not while songs are being played, but at the end. You can email pastors@tbc.org.nz. But I want to finish with this. Genesis 1 reveals that God is specific and intentional in his creation. He brings order and beauty out of chaos and nothingness. Perhaps some of you are sitting here today thinking you're a mistake, that your life is too messy to be used by God, that you have nothing to offer. Look at the creation around you. God has done far more with far less. Whether you like it or not, you are an image bearer of God, and you've been created to be used by God. Our God is the one who breathes life into the lifeless, that subdues the chaos, and gives purpose and meaning to life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the intentionality. We thank you how you took nothing, non-existence, disorder, and chaos, and created order, intention, and beauty. Lord, we thank you and we pray that now over our lives that you, by your Spirit, would speak life into our lives. That you would help us to recognize the high calling of what it is to be image bearers, but the grace that has been shown by creating us in your image. Lord, we pray that your will would be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that your intention for humanity would be known. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.